Welcome to the Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. Dr. Rutland is a world-renowned leadership expert. He is a New York Times best-selling author, and he has served as the president of two universities. The Leader's Notebook is brought to you by Global Servants. For more information about Global Servants, please visit our website, globalservants.org. Here is your host, Dr. Mark Rutland.
I hope you're enjoying this series on Genesis. Next Wednesday night, we will introduce one of the more fascinating and complicated characters of the Old Testament. We'll start with on next week. But tonight is a beautiful and sweet and rich story. I want to deal tonight with the Bride of Isaac. And it is it's a story that is full of implications for our walk with God and for his love for us and for his love for the Son. It's just a rich, wonderful story. On the one hand, there is romance. On the other hand, there is powerful, almost unspeakable, inexpressible sense of God's providential destiny. So I'm going to begin reading in chapter 24, if you will. Genesis chapter 24. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because it's very lengthy, but we will reference the whole chapter. Basically, we're going to deal tonight with one chapter. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of these Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And the servant said unto him, "Peradventure," or it's an old-timey English word, we don't use it anymore, "perhaps, what if? Peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again to the land from whence thou hast came?" And Abraham said unto him, "Beware that thou bring not my son thither again." In other words, remember, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, has come to Canaan, we call it, has come to Canaan. He's journeyed there, all of his travels. He's now old. He is now well stricken in age. His wife is gone, and he wants his son married. And he calls his eldest son, his eldest servant, and says, "Go back to Ur of the Chaldees. Go back to my family, to Nahor, and find there a wife for my son so that the bloodline is not polluted with these Canaanites. I don't want this DNA mixed." Remember, from the very beginning, God is still plotting DNA toward Messiah. And that DNA has to be carefully constructed. And Abraham senses it daren't be polluted with Canaanites. And so his servant says, "What if she won't come? Should I go come back here and get your son and take him back?" And Abraham says, "By no means. Beware. Never do that. This is the land that God gave us. That's going back. Never do that." Well, let's pray. Lord, we pray for this evening right now that your spirit will abide with us and that you will illumine our hearts for the passage. We know, God, that we cannot comprehend or receive that which is spiritual with the carnal mind. Quicken us to receive all that you have for us in this great passage. In Jesus' name, amen. The very idea of an arranged marriage is so alien to contemporary Americans that it almost has a horrible sound to it. But I want you to put that away from you a little bit tonight and allow yourself to be transported to another generation and indeed to cultures right now that still in many ways practice arranged marriages. Our work in Africa, Global Servants is in Africa, West Africa, is called Trinity Foundation. And the director, the co-founder with me there, Samuel Odano, his marriage was arranged. And he and his wife, Comfort, have a long lifetime marriage. They love it. Our director in India, who's gone now, but he never saw his wife until the day of their wedding, until the day of the wedding. So this story is, in a way, extremely romantic if you can just get past the issue of an arranged marriage. So Abraham says to his servant, go and find a bride for my son, Isaac, we say in Hebrew, or Isaac. And there is a fascinating little tidbit in the story that you might be interested in. He says, put now thy hand under my thigh. Isn't that an unusual turn of phrase? So we are used to sitting in chairs, and we're used to people talking to people who sit in chairs. But remember, there are no chairs. So they're seated on a carpet. They're seated on the floor of a tent somewhere. Put now thy hand under my thigh. It could imply that the servant would slide his hand under a seated person's thigh. But that's not what it means. Come out here, if you will, just a minute, Pastor. No. This is going to be Abraham, and I am his elderly servant. And he says to me, put now thy hand under my thigh. So I kneel down and lay my hand on the carpet, and you come and kneel in my hand. So with your knee on my hand, I am under his thigh.
That's good.
You do see that it is a position of absolute submissiveness. There's no way I can't defend myself. What it says is, I have no will of my own. The will, the mind of the Lord runs straight through his body, down through him, into my hand. My hand becomes subject to the will of my Lord. I'm his servant. Amen?
All right.
So, kneeling. So Abraham says, put your hand on the carpet under his thigh, but we think of this way, under his thigh. But when you kneel in the hand, it's under the thigh. It's also under the whole body. So who are we talking about here? Let's think about the typology of this. If Abraham is God the Father and Isaac is Jesus, who then is the servant? The Holy Ghost. So he says to the Holy Spirit, find a bride for my son. Go and find a bride for my son and have no will of your own. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, of God's mind in action. The Father says, I will stay here. You go and find a bride. Now, this is the challenge for the servant. For whom is he choosing this bride? Does he choose the woman he would like? Remember, he is Abraham's oldest servant. So maybe he says, all I want is a woman who won't talk too much and cooks really great. Is he choosing a bride that Abraham would want? Or is he choosing the bride that Isaac would want? All of that has to be in the story. So this servant now is the seeking, searching Spirit of God the Father, moving to find the bride of Christ. Now, from this moment on, I want you to envision the bride of Christ is the church. And I don't mean the church corporate. I mean the church universal. The church below and the church triumphant above. The body of Christ. The bride of Christ. I was speaking once some years ago at Emory University. It was, by the way, the last time I've been invited to speak at Emory University. But in the context of the message, I talked about the man in Christ as a new creation. And afterward, a young seminary student really jumped my case. And she said, you just carved me out of the gospel. She said, you said the man in Christ is a new creation. I'm a woman. She said, you just left me out. You carved me out of the whole gospel. And I said, well, let me ask you this. I said, can I be in the bride of Christ? I said, the last time I got married, I was the groom. The next time I get married, I'm going to be the bride. And that doesn't threaten my masculinity at all. So I said, can I be in the bride of Christ or can you be a man in Christ? Well, she was angry and she left. But the question remains, we are the bride of Christ. There is a romantic character to our relationship with Jesus. But the bride of Christ must be the choice the Father wants. The bride of Christ can never be anyone that doesn't please God the Father and isn't sought by the Holy Spirit. So we see the Holy Spirit leaving the presence of the Father, moving, seeking, searching for that bride, going to the distant place to find the bride. There is no crack house in Atlanta that is impervious to the seeking love of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is seeking, searching, moving into absolute hell holes in this world, saying, the bride is in there, the bride is in there, the bride is in there, seeking, searching for a bride that must come to the groom, even this same Jesus, but must be pleasing because the Holy Spirit has no independent will. The Holy Spirit has placed, as it were, his hand under the weight of the Father in absolute subjection. So this old servant gathers up 10 camels. It's a fascinating passage. It says, because all that Abraham had was in his hands. So he is the head of his whole fortune, his whole administration. This is his top executive officer. And he gathers 10 camels and begins the journey back to Ur of the Chaldees. Now, why would he have to have 10 camels? Listen to me. To carry the treasure. To carry the treasure. That's how much he's taking with him. He is taking a king's ransom. Now, he travels this journey. He comes to a well in the area where Abraham's family, his traditional family, are. And he says, let this be the test. It's about time for the maids to come bringing jugs to get water. And when one comes, I will say to her, give me a drink. And if she says, not only will I give you a drink, I will also give all your men and all your camels to drink. Then I'm going to believe that's the one. And I'm asking you and believing you, God, that that will be from the household of Abraham. So this young girl, and the Bible, by the way, the Bible almost never deals with physical appearance. Did you know that? The Bible almost never describes anybody physically. One of the prophets, Elisha, describes him as bald, which appeals to me a great deal. And Jesus himself is described as not being handsome. But Rebecca is described as being beautiful. She is a beautiful, and says, a virgin, a beautiful young virgin girl, comes carrying this water pot on her shoulder, and this old dude from out of the desert says, give me a drink. And she says, here, have a drink, and rest in the shade, and while you do, I'll water all your camels. And he says, oh God, let this be the one. And he says, who are you? And she tells him who she is, her lineage, and it turns out that she is the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. She is in the family. She is the right choice. She has responded correctly. Have a seat in the shade. I don't want to just give you a drink. I'll give a drink to all your men and all your camels. Listen to me. I don't know if there are any single girls in the house, but listen to old Dr. Mark. The camels that you water may be the ones that carry you to your destiny. Never hesitate to go the extra mile. She just goes beyond the spirit of servanthood, of graciousness. And so when she says that, he reaches into the treasure and he pulls out, it says in the English Bible, it says earrings that he puts on her. I don't want to shock you, but actually, probably in Hebrew, it's a nose ring. It says nose ring. So he puts a nose ring or earrings, if you, or whatever, and bracelets, all this jewelry on her. And he says, thanks be to God. Well, it scares her. She's a young girl. Just think of this now. This old dude comes out of the desert. She pours him and his camels to drink. He starts praising God, puts jewelry on her, and she runs home. And she runs to her family and her brother. Listen to this name, Laban. Remember the name, Laban, who is going to show up in the next chapter as he tries to cheat his own nephew, his own son-in-law. So here's Laban, her brother, who is not averse to appreciating the value of wealth. He says, where'd you get all that gold? She says, some old guy came out of the desert, met me at the oasis, and I poured his camel some water, and he put all his stuff on me. And he says, where is he? I mean, it's comical, isn't it? She says, he's back out there with the camels, I guess. And Laban runs to get him. I love the next line. It says, come, thou beloved of the Lord. Now I've got a word for you single boys. When you show up for the first date, don't go in your car. Rent a good one. And her father says, come, thou beloved of the Lord. He doesn't know the Cadillac is rented. So they bring the servant in and they say, let's have dinner. He says, no, I'm not going to eat a bite of food until I tell you my mission. I'm here to represent your long lost kinsman. Remember, Abraham and Lot have left tens of years ago. He says, I'm here representing Abraham. He's become very wealthy. He's a powerful prince in a foreign country. And he has sent me back to find a bride. And I think it's this girl, Rebecca. I think it's this girl, Rebecca. And so he opens all the treasure. Now, I spent a great deal of my life in West Africa, and I can tell you how the bride price negotiation goes. You don't just go and offer something. You negotiate. Bride price is what's paid from the groom or from the groom's family to the parents, particularly the father of the bride. It's the way of making up for his loss of his daughter. He's losing. So it's also a built-in form of social welfare. The price can be negotiated all kinds of ways. It can be with interest. It can be escalating interest as the father of the bride gets older and frailer, that the bride price goes up. Some married couples in West Africa never pay the bride price off. They never pay it off. It's a way of supporting her parents or her dad. What you don't do is walk in and tell them everything you got. So he doesn't even try to negotiate. He just opens up all the treasure. And he says, this is all yours. This is all yours. Now listen to me. If you don't hear anything else all night, you are sought by the Holy Spirit, subject to the will of God. The Holy Spirit sought for you, seeking throughout all the earth. You are not an accident. You are the explicit will of God through the seeking, searching power of the Holy Spirit, drawn to be a part of the bride. Furthermore, you are purchased at a great price. God did not try to negotiate the price. He bankrupted heaven. As the songwriter said, he drained the blood from Emmanuel's veins. He did everything. He just gave everything he had in order to purchase you. You are sought and you are bought. The next thing is, what about the jewelry that he puts on the bride? What is that all about? You're sought, you're bought, and you're gifted personally. Yes, the purchase price was to buy the bride, but she herself is gifted. We underestimate what it means to be the sought, bought, and beautified, sanctified, and gifted body of Christ. You are to be his beautiful bride, his sanctified bride, and gifted. The gifts of the Spirit are the gifts that God showers upon the bride of Christ. This girl didn't earn this. She didn't get it. It's just given to her, a gift of grace. And we squabble over the goofiest stuff. And some of those things are the gifts. This is my gift. This is your gift. My gift's better than yours. I do my gift better than you do that gift. All of that. And it's all gift. When we see how beautiful it is and what an honor it is, but how humbling it is. I am sought. You hear people say, since I found God, since I found God. No, you didn't. See, he found you. Since you are found by the Holy Spirit, sought, you are bought at so great a price. Your redemption was purchased at a huge price at the Father's will. No negotiation. It simply was done. The servant opens all the treasure. He says, I brought all this. 10 camels were burdened with treasure. It's all yours. Can I have the girl? It's all yours. The purchase of price of redemption. And Laban says, you know, let me pray about whether you can have her. Yes. So they agree. And they say, let her stay with us a little while longer. Here, listen how the world will negotiate. Let her stay with us just a few more days. Somebody call out a number. How many do you think of when you think of a few? Three. Isn't that right? One is one, two is a couple, a few means three. Let her stay with us a few more days. Then it says, or maybe 10. That's exactly the way the world negotiates. God doesn't negotiate. God bankrupts heaven. The world negotiates to hold on to you a little while longer. Just let her stay with us a few more days. If he agrees to a few, well, what about 10? If he agrees with 10, they would go to 20. If they agrees to 20, he'd be 1 year. And the servant says, we're leaving in the morning. We're leaving in the morning. Is the girl going to come with me or not? Listen to the next sentence. And her family says, let the girl decide. Now, I want to tell you something. First of all, that is inconsistent with the culture of the day. It's a shocking statement. Let the girl decide. She would have nothing to say about it. If she says no, they're going to forfeit all that treasure, and Laban is, especially Laban, her brother, is not going to be happy about it. So what does it mean? Yes, we are sought. Yes, we are bought with so great a price. Yes, we are beautified and adorned with gifts and graces from God. But in the final analysis, the decision to go with the Holy Ghost is yours personally. Amen. Let the girl decide. Now listen to what she says. They turn to look at this tender young virgin. This has turned her world upside down. This day, this is the same day this whole guy walks in out of the desert, puts bracelets on her, jewelry on her, empties all this treasure out on the floor of her father's tent and says, let the girl go with me. She knows nothing. She knows nothing. And they all turn and look at her and she says, I'll go. That is the decision of faith. As good as Christianity is, and it is good, as wonderful and healing and delivering as it is, and it is all those things, it is still unknown territory to the lost and undone. Amen. I may be lost, undone in bondage and in sin of every kind, but it's territory I'm familiar with. I may be in horrible, excruciating pain, but it's pain that I know. God says, if you'll come to me, I'll give you deliverance and freedom and righteousness and holiness. Okay, great. That sounds great. But I've never been there before. That's territory I've never seen. I'm used to living in Ur of the Chaldees. Now you're inviting me to get on this camel with the Holy Ghost and head into territory that I have never seen before. Is it any difficulty for us to understand then why people that are lost, you've probably had it in marriage counseling. People come to you, oh, I'm in my third marriage. She's in her second. It's horrible. We're screaming at each other. We fight all the time. I say, you need the Lord. They say, I know, but see, we're used to this. It's really true. And so we have to be somewhat sympathetic to understand. We keep saying to people, give your life to Christ. What you've got is horrible, isn't it? Do you want to be a cocaine addict? Do you want to live in sin? Do you want this bondage and destruction? Do you want to go to hell when you die? Do you want all these things? No. Don't you want to come to Christ? You could have a new life. You could be free of all that. You could have righteousness and holiness and worship in church and be, would be so different. Don't you want that? I've never been there before. I've never been there before. So it comes down to that one breathtaking decision. And everybody in the tent turns and looks at this tender virgin. You want to go with this old guy? And she says, we're leaving in the morning. We're leaving in the morning. The bride of Christ sought, bought, beautified, and gifted. Having made the decision, the journey begins. Now, she has not seen this bride. She has not seen this bridegroom. She has not seen him. And yet something inside of her begins to awaken as they begin the journey. The decision is not the final destination. The decision is just the beginning of the journey. And as they travel, the Bible does not tell us one thing about what they talk about. But I know. I think you do too. I think you do. Because I may not know from the Bible what they talked about, but I know a little something about girls on the way to their wedding. I know what they talked about. They're riding along on their camels, and she says to the old servant, tell me about him. Tell me about him. What color are his eyes? And the old servant says, brown, brown, we're all Jews. What do you think, brown? Yes, but she says, are they liquid brown? How does he treat the servants? Is he merciful? Is he kind? Tell me what his voice sounds like. I was the president at Oral Roberts University one time. I came through the student activity center, and there was a girl sitting by the counter, and she was just writing a name on a piece of paper, just writing it and writing it and writing it. I stood there for a minute. I said, honey, what are you doing? She said, oh, President Rutland, I'm getting married this summer, and that will be my new name. But isn't that right? Tell me the stories of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. I believe that those who have known the story the longest and the best want to hear it the most. I believe that as we get closer and closer to the point of our destination, the stories get sweeter and sweeter. She's saying to the old guy, will I know him when I see him? Look at me. Look at me. Do you think he'll think I'm pretty? Will he approve of me? Will he think you've made, nobody's made a cell phone call. They're in the middle of the desert. She's filled with uncertainty, insecurity about herself, romance toward him. It's very romantic, even in the context of an arranged marriage. She's beginning to fall in love. Isn't this what the Bible says? We love him by faith whom we have not seen. And she is falling greater and greater in love. And the Holy Spirit is talking. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you how his voice sounds. Let me tell you how he thinks. Let me reveal to you the mind of Christ. As the journey goes further and further through days and days back across the burning desert, her mind is on the bridegroom. Her mind is on the bridegroom. And then it says, one time as evening approaches, that the servant says to the girl, look, seated there by that well. It's the well called Bir Lachayroi. Bir means a well. Lachayroi. It means the well of him who lives and sees me. The one who lives and sees me. And the servant says, look, seated by that well. And it's Isaac. And he gets up and starts toward the camels. I mean, this is Hollywood. This is great, isn't it? He starts toward the camels. He's looking toward, he says, oh, I think that's her. I think that's her. Those are our camels. I think that's her. She says, is that him? Is that him? The servant said, yes, thank God. It's him. It's him. And she jumps down from the camel. Is this, listen, this is women. This is women. She jumps down from the camel. She's excited. What's the first thing she does? Put a veil over her face. She does. Read it in the scripture. She's excited to see him, but suddenly she is overwhelmed, not only with feminine mystique, she is overwhelmed with humility, and she veils herself. I promise you, when the last trumpet sounds and we cast off gravity and rise to meet him in the air, there's not going to be an arrogant cell in your body. Amen. You are going to be so thrilled to see him, and nobody's going to be wearing name tags. You realize that, right? You're going to know him instantly. You're not going to look at 10,000 angels and say, well, which one is Jesus? She starts toward him. Oh, there he is. There he is. And then suddenly she's overcome. She's a shy virgin. She's overcome with self-consciousness. I love the next verse. It says, remember, Abraham's wife had died. Sarah's gone. But that is Isaac's mother. And they were very close. And it says, and he took her into his tent, and he was comforted in the loss of his mother. It's the beginning of a life of romance from an arranged marriage, distant, an unseen bridegroom, unknown, and yet loved. It's one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible to reveal the character and nature of our relationship with God. Amen. That God sends his Holy Spirit to find us, to decorate us with gifts and graces and sanctify us, that we arrive and we begin the journey back toward our Lord and our Savior and our distant bridegroom, and we fall more and more in love with him as the camels move forward, until finally there comes that moment of reunion when the marriage is, as it were, consummated and we are with him. Well, let me close with this little story. There's a girl raised in a family of violent, profane moonshiners in the hills of West Virginia. And she senses in herself that she wants something different. They mock her when she reads stories of chivalry and knights and ladies in waiting, and they laugh at her, but she's a girl with fanciful ideas and dreams, and something tells her that she doesn't want to be like these people. One day they send her into the little garden, parched and dry, and tell her to hoe around the vegetables. At one point she stops and she's thinking about what her life might be and leaning on the hoe. She doesn't realize that a fancy car pulls up and stops right beside the fence. And a young man gets out and he sees this girl in the field, the sun on her hair like a field of wheat, and her face alight with the beauty of a dream. And he looks at her and watches her. And finally he calls to her. He says, hey, girl. She turns around. She's shocked. He says, come over here. What's your name? And they lean on the fence and talk for a while. And he says, I'm a very, very wealthy man, and my father is extraordinarily wealthy. I have to go home. I have to go back and arrange for some things to be done, but I'm going to come back and get you. Will you marry me? And she says, I will. I will. He says, all right, go back to your family. Stay there. Be a good girl, and I'll return. She says, now listen to me. My family is not going to let me go. And he said, I'll drive up in the driveway and honk the horn, and you run down the steps, and we'll be out of the driveway before they know we're gone. When you hear my horn, run down the stairs and get in the car, and we'll leave. And she says, how do I know you'll come back? And he reaches into his key ring and pulls off the ring off his key ring, and he says, this is the only ring I got. And he slips the ring off of his key ring onto her finger. And he drives away. When she goes back to the house that evening, her family says, "What's wrong with you? What's going on?" She said, "Let me tell you what happened. A wonderful young man with a fancy car, wealthy man, stopped by the gate of the garden today and talked with me, and he's asked me to marry him. He's coming back to get me." They say, you sucker, he's not coming back. He's not coming back. He just wanted to talk to a pretty girl standing in the garden. He's not coming back for you. You're a poor, white trash, barefoot girl hoeing vegetables in the garden, and that man is not coming back. She says, "Yeah, but what about this ring? What about this ring?" He said, "This is my earnest promise that I'll return." And they laughed even more. They said, "That ring isn't worth two pennies. It's not even a real ring. It's nothing. It's nothing." She wore the ring every day, day after day. Every day when she came in from the garden, they'd say to her, "Well, did he come? Did your prince come to you? Did the big car come?" They laughed and mocked her to scorn. Then early one morning, while everyone was asleep in the bed, just as the sun was starting to rise, she heard a sound. She sat up in her bed. "What is that?" It sounded again and again and again. She said, That's a car horn." She ran down the stairs, down the driveway, dashed into his car, and they were gone. When that family of moonshiners awoke the next day, their daughter and sister was gone, but she was with her bridegroom. Let's pray. Who are we, O Lord? Who are we that your Spirit would seek for us? We think back of all the places that we were hidden and lost and undone, and you found us. Who are we that you would beautify our lives, put gifts and graces on us? Who are we? Who are we that we should be allowed that one final great reunion with our bridegroom? Who are we? We must say to all the world who mocks us and derides us and doubts that reunion, we are, despite all that you say and do, we are the bride of Christ. Amen. God bless.
You've been listening to The Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. You can follow Dr. Rutland on X at Dr. Mark Rutland or visit his website, drmarkrutland.com, where you can find information about his materials and his app. Join us next week for another episode of The Leader's Notebook.